Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to help me by giving thanks. You're going to answer this question, Lord, I am thankful for, and just fill in the blank. Okay, so be thinking about that. Amen. I'm going to open in prayer, and this morning we need to remember Shirley Connolly in our prayer. She has come down with COVID. She's at Lorien, and I got a call, talked to Cheryl Cave on Friday, and she said four residents there at Lorien have it, and Shirley's one of them. Many of you know Shirley, so lift her up in your prayers and think of even everyone, but especially Shirley. Also, Bill Cohap was operated on this week and was down at University of Maryland, and he is recovering, and the Lord answered our prayers and through the surgery, because it was actually a very serious surgery that he had, one of those pockets of poison, actually. And if it would have gotten his bloodstream, it could have killed him. And so they removed everything, and everything went well. He's recovering, and he's hoping to come home, I think, tomorrow. So, but thank you so much for being here today. Let me pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this day that you have made. Lord, as we look at the picture there on the screen of the cornucopia with all the different pieces of fruit and other things, Lord, it reminds me, Lord, of the differences in us, Lord. Our different journeys, even just the way we look, Lord, the way we think. But Lord, we come here together because it's not about us, it's about you, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for who you are. And we do pray, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are sovereign. And Lord, I know that you will accomplish your will in your time, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We look around this world, we know it is full of sickness and sorrow and suffering. But then we look up to you, we know that you are the great shepherd, where we realize that you are the great physician, you are the great I am, the self-sustaining one, Lord, the Jehovah Jireh, Lord. And so we come before you thankful this morning for bringing us to this place and this time. We thank you for allowing us to be your instruments of grace in this lost and dark world. Lord, I pray for Shirley Connolly this morning. I pray for Gwen and her sister as they take care of their mom. Lord, I lift up the other residents there at Ridge and also at Lorien, Lord. We just present, bring them before your throne, and even pray now for the service later today that we'll be singing and sharing from your word, Lord, with some folks there at the Ridge. Lord, I thank you for the Widow's Mite meeting that we'll have later after the service. I thank you for the privilege we have to minister to those who, especially this time of year, it can be a very tough and difficult time. So again, we look to you. Thank you for the service. I thank you for the musicians. I thank you for all who are participating. I thank you for every congregant as we gather together. lift up your name. I pray for the Tiffany family today, as we met here yesterday and the gospel was shared and many folks affected. And Lord, again, I thank you that Billy showed up here today in the morning worship service, and the testimony that he has shared, just something you did in his life yesterday, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. And Lord, so we ask for your blessing on the remainder of this service. May you be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our call to worship this morning. Enter into his gates with what? Now you got to remember, when we went to Jerusalem, we went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall, and around the walls there were 12 what? There were 12 gates. So you would come through the gate with what? Thanksgiving, because where would you be heading? That's right, you'd be going there to the courts, and where's the court found? At the temple, right? You had the outer court, and then you had the inner sanctuary, then you had the Holy of Holies. So they would enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with
praise.
So therefore, we are to be thankful to him and bless who? It's about who? This morning, it's all about him. As we sing, as we even pray, everything is looking to him. And just like I just prayed for Billy, let me tell you, just yesterday, shared the gospel. It was a short message yesterday at the funeral in where's Mike? Mike's standing over here. We had it for Tammy and Mike and Chris and myself prayed before the message yesterday. I said, I need to pray with somebody. Then we went back and we prayed. Later, I'm sitting back and having a meal, and I never met, what's Billy's last name?
Savone.
Billy comes up and says, I need to talk to you. This morning, you know, or this afternoon, God did a work in my heart through what you were preaching today. And I said, Billy, do you know Christ as your Savior? He goes, yes, I do. But, right, there's always a but. And so we talked a little bit. He told me he was a truck driver, owned 4 trucks, works on a farm. I didn't know his story. I just pulled out my driver's license and I said, look, I'm going to show you something, Billy. I said, see on my driver's license? There's an A at the boss. I have my Class A driver's license. I said, when I was a kid, my dream, that's my only dream, was to drive a Peterbilt or a Kenworth. That was my only dream. And I said, and God put me in ministry, right? And here I am. But I said, you know what? I never lost that dream. I just said that. And I didn't even know his story. He goes to walk out and he looks at me because I want to show you something. He pulls out his phone. He goes, look at this Peterbilt. Right? And he puts his hat on Peterbilt, right? He leaves. He comes back, pulls in the driveway out here in a bright orange Peterbilt truck. He says, come here. Come up and get in this truck. I was like a little kid, right? You know, can I touch it? Right? Right? It looked like an airplane cockpit inside that thing. Anyway, but that isn't God good? God is so good. So we enter here, we just praise him even for those little things. I do. Because I bless his name. Because it's all about who? It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. So we're going to sing a song now called Thank You.
Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for salvation. For unending grace. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for this life you give. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, God. All my hope is in you. for your promise. Thank you for your favor. And thank you for your love. Everything you've done for me. And there is no one like you. There is no one like you, God. All my hope is in you, Jesus, 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 Jesus. To your name we give all the
Chris to come up at this time. He's going to pray and he's just going to offer a word of thanks for the gifts and offerings and just for everything this morning.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to be here and to bow before you today as you are our great God, our great King, our great Savior, worthy of all our praise, Lord. And I am so thankful, Lord, that you use us, Lord, to be a blessing, Lord, to each and every one of us together, Father, and to be a light unto this world, Lord. And Lord, you use us not because you need us, but because you know it would be a blessing to us. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, the encouragement to see people get right with you, to come to know you, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for all you do for us and for us here, Lord, and throughout the world. Lord, I thank you for the offering, Lord, that you lay on each and every one's heart to give. I pray that you would just bless it, Lord, here and across the world, Lord, as we serve you. Until you come, Lord, we look forward to that day and we pray it is soon. But until then, help us to be faithful and continue to use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord,
forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Jonah. Jonah. What an amazing little book. One of the minor prophets in Scripture. We're in our Bible Institute. Oh, that's right. Thank you, Chris. The children are going back to junior church right now. But stop at the back door before you go all the way back. Paula, what are you teaching today in junior church?
The woman at the well.
Woman at the well. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and ask a blessing with the junior church and for folks in here. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray now as the lesson is taught in the back about Jesus and the woman at the well and the disciples and the lessons learned there, Lord. We also pray as we are in here, as we open up your word to Jonah and focus on you, Lord, and how Bill has stated so well. We are so thankful that you do accomplish your will, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are in control. You are on the throne. Thank you, Lord, that you give the living water. And Lord, we come and we drink of your living water, we never thirst. And we have eternal life because of it, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Jonah. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Jonah? A big fish, right? What else comes to your mind? As soon as you think of Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Disobedience. A big fish. An angry man. Yeah, he was angry. We're going to see that. I don't know why that's doing that right now. I think the devil's in the room trying to shut down my slides today. That's okay. We're going to keep moving, right? But here's the thing. I'm not going to pout over it, right? You see the title? Because here's the thing I want you to understand as we study Jonah. I want you to know that you have a choice every single day of your life to either praise the Lord or pout about it. That's a decision you make every day of your life. Matter of fact, every moment of your life, you make that decision. But here's the thing. As we look at Jonah, I want you to know that in this little book, there are only 48 verses. 48 verses in Jonah. If you add them all up, the most are in chapter 1. And then you'll see the next three chapters. And here's what we're going to learn. In fact, he's blinking. I'm going to turn my computer off and call it quits. I'm going to preach, but I'm not going to worry about that computer. So if that's distracting, because I want you to focus on the Word this morning. But here's the thing. But as we look at these four chapters, here's a way to break it down. We are going to look at Jonah, and in chapter 1, we are going to focus on a prodigal prophet. Chapter 2, a praying prophet. Chapter 3, a preaching prophet. And chapter 4, now you would think at the end we'd find the praise, but no, we found the pouting prophet at the end of the story. And that's what's unique about this event. Because on Monday nights, we are going through, right now, we are going through what's called the minor prophets. Jonah is one of those, he's one of those minor prophets, 12 of them in the Old Testament, but they are only minor because of the length of the book, not because of the significance, because there's a major, major lesson here in regards to the grace of God that we're going to look into. In this little book, we are informed of the big picture, Bill, of God's sovereignty. All over His creation. It focuses on His faithfulness, His mercy, and accomplishing His will. In the book of Jonah, we are confronted with something that every one of us in this room deals with every single day, which is our own world view and how we interpret it. Everyone in this room, you have your own world view, right? And you interpret that every day, and that will determine, even today, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, who you're going to do it with and for, right? But the big question is, what happens when your will does not line up with God's? What happens one day when you wake up and you have it all figured out and God says, I got something I want you to do. And you say, wait a minute, here's my worldview. Here's how I interpret it. And what you just told me to do, God, goes totally against everything I believe in. I'm not sure if I want to listen to you today, God. Now, I totally understand that when we decide to give in to someone else's desires or their wishes, or their demands, or their will, it can be frustrating. And just take God out of the picture for a minute. Put someone else there. What happens when someone else interjects into your plans? Right? When they come in have you ever had this conversation in your household? Hey, let's go out tonight to get something to eat. Okay. Well, where do you want to go? I don't know. It's up to you. Okay. Well, let's go here. What's the next word? No. What just happened? Right? I don't want to go. Okay. Well, what about here? What's the word? No. Okay. So what happens? Okay. Just tell me what you're craving. What are you in the mood for? That will help me narrow it down, right? What are you in the mood? Oh, anything you pick. You ever had that happen? Aren't you thankful that God is patient with us? He's going to accomplish His will, but He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to serve Him in this world in so many ways. Now, what happens when we say, and I have done this, by the way, years ago, I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I will go anywhere and do anything that your heart desires. I have made that commitment to my God. I remember when I was younger, I would look at my bank account and then I would look at my watch. I didn't have much in a bank account, but I had just as much time as everyone else in the world. No one's more, right? We're all on equal ground, on equal footing. Lord, I don't have much. Where's that? Here, but no one has more than I have here. So, Lord, I will dedicate all this, and I'm going to trust you for this, and step out in faith and follow the Lord's leading in my life. And I have all kind of illustrations I can share how He has been so faithful through the years. But I am going to admit right at the beginning of this message, I have been where Jonah was. I have had my moments. He says, it's time to get up and go do this. I have not always obeyed. But what an illustration we have here as we look at Jonah. And I'm going to share just a little bit about Jonah from the background of Jonah. Because you need to understand, Jonah's mentioned in, other than the New Testament where Jesus brings up Jonah and uses Jonah as an illustration of 3 days and three days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He said, I will be 3 days and three nights in the earth, referring to his burial and resurrection. But also, Jesus referred also to the Ninevites as one day they will rise up and even be able to judge the people in Jesus' day because Jesus came in the flesh and stood before them and he was rejected. He said back in Nineveh, they repented. So he uses that as an illustration in the New Testament. But when it comes to the Old Testament, this is a very important passage to understand the book of Jonah. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, where Jeroboam, he's part of the 5th dynasty there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in what? Samaria, the northern kingdom. Always remember this when you study the Old Testament. Whenever there's a king of Israel, the northern kingdom, how many good kings have ever came out of the northern kingdom? None. But look what it says about Jeroboam here. And he did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. So he's been being compared to Jeroboam the first, who actually was the one who led 10 tribes north and became the northern kingdom. And then he led the northern kingdom into idolatry. and set up places of worship so that people would not go south to Jerusalem to worship. So God is always using Jeroboam the first to compare everyone else to. So to Jeroboam the second, he said he's just like the first. But this is what God says. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant who? Now, this is important. The son of Amittai. Now, he used the mouth of Jonah, the prophet, who lived in Gath Hepher, you see his home place. He used this prophet to tell the king to go up north where the Syrians were and said, you will have victory. And what Jeroboam did, he conquered some of the Syrian territory and brought it into Israel. That's very important because at this time in world history, the Assyrians are on the move and they are conquering the known world and they are the superpower. But while they're out here fighting up here, Jeroboam for 40 years ruled and reigned and he was a very powerful king, but it was had nothing to do with Jeroboam. It had everything to do with God working through his prophet, allowing them to take land that God had already promised Israel. God keeping his promise. But look at this. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was bitter, whither bond or free, and there was no helper for Israel. They had a lousy king. So guess who stepped in to lead them during this time and bless them? God himself. And the Lord did not say that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, but he saved them by the what? Now that's very important for an American today. How God works. He can use an evil, wicked person to accomplish his will. But he still has his Jonah speaking the truth. Right? But by the hand of Jeroboam, he accomplished his will, even though he was because God is keeping his promise to the nation of Israel in spite of how wicked they were. So the person in Jonah that we need to focus on this morning is not even Jonah. It's not the big fish. It's God Almighty. He's the main character in Jonah. Because here's the world of Jonah. You see the green there? That's the Assyrian Empire. They eventually come down and even come down. In 722, they take over the northern kingdom. And then later they come down and even the Babylonians take them. And the Babylonians end up taking Jerusalem. But here's the way of Jonah here. We see where he lived, where it says number one. That's the town that he lives. He's going to end up getting on a boat. And then he's going to end up where God sent him in the first place. But here's four questions I have for you today as we look at this little book of Jonah, this book of 48 verses. Again, focusing on first on the prodigal prophet. And I have a question for you. What can we thank God for considering how he commissioned Jonah, the prodigal prophet? What can you and I glean from this? And I want you to look with me to Jonah 1 verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I got to stop and share something with you about what's going on here. Jonah's the first missionary sent out to a Gentile nation. He's Jewish. And now he's told to go to Assyria, to the capital of Assyria, which is Nineveh. This great city. They're not great because of their conduct. They're great because of their capacity. It's a huge city, big walls, gates all around the walls. In the 1800s, it's actually been excavated. They have dug up the walls and you can actually go and see this place. It's amazing. But they say it would take 3 days to walk through this city. That's how big the city was. It was full of many, many people. But here's the thing. In the Assyrian world, if you want to go and have fun, it was like New York City. Everything's in Nineveh. They would import things from the north, the east, the south, and the west. Things that you could buy and purchase. But also all the religions, all this idolatry was there. And God described it this way. Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to that great city And you're going to cry out against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, for you and me, when we pray to God, where do our prayers go? They go up before Him, correct? Do you know the wickedness of people who don't pray and don't care about Him still? It does the same thing, but has a different effect. It's bad. But I thank God for His great commission for you and me to be able to take the gospel into the great places around us, not because they're great in one sense, but we live in a great place. You understand what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people even just around in our county and our cities. And you know what? We would say it's a great place. But what would God's worldview be of this, what we call the great place? Right? That's why I'm always very careful. I am very patriotic. I love my country. But I know I have a duty as an American. I vote. I influence where I can. But as a Christian, my view is different because I know I live in a sin-filled, cursed, dark, and dying world. And I can get you to vote for the person I want you to vote for and put the right person in office that I think is the right person in office, and I can be happy about that. Or I can share the gospel with you and I can see your soul changed and see you change from the inside out. And I can share eternal life with you. What's more important from your perspective? I'm a minister of the gospel, but I do care about my country. So don't get me wrong. So he's told to go. So what does Jonah do? What does he do? He says, but Jonah arose. Isn't that good? He obeyed the first thing. He says, arise. Go, right? So he obeyed the first step. He did get up. To flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Is that even possible, to flee the presence of the Lord? Do you think Jonah was smart enough to know that he could not leave the presence of the Lord? He's a prophet. Matter of fact, many believe that he was in the school of prophets under Elisha, because he's a contemporary. Now get this, he's serving with Hosea and Amos, are ministering the same time as Jonah. That's important to understand. And if you ever look at a chart of what God was doing with Israel and Judah, you always see there's more prophecy given at the end of the when their time is short and it's getting close to His judgment. He sends more prophets in that little window, and that's what's happening here. There's three prophets prophesying. Now, here's the cool thing. Hosea and Amos are telling Israel that God is raising up a nation, that they're going to come down and conquer us and take us over because of our sin. And He names them by name. And guess who He says it's going to be? The Assyrians. So these prophets with Jonah, Jonah's here, they've already said the Assyrians are going to come and take us over because of our sin. Does Jonah know that? Yes, Jonah knows that. So he arrives, he gets up, and where does he go? He goes to Joppa. He goes down and he buys a ticket. Look at this. I love the detail of Jonah. He went to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, here's the thing about the boats, the ships of Tarshish. When you study Scripture, there's actually several verses that refer to the ships of Tarshish, and they're always in relation to the pride of men, because they were magnificent ships. So, but you know where Tarshish is located? A lot of people, they say, well, we're not sure exactly where it's located, but in secular documents, they have found that this place of Tarshish is in the southern, the southeast, it's a southeast port in Spain. Now, you see the map there? You see on the right side where you see Egypt and go up? There's Joppa up there. There's Tarshish over there under Spain. Now, here's what's interesting. If you live in Israel and you were going to go down to the port at Joppa and you're going to buy a ticket, guess where the furthest place you could go was? Tarshish. That's the furthest point, 2,500 miles away was Tarshish. So he went down and said, give me a ticket. Where to? How far can I go? And he's on one of the greatest. Yeah, again, the ships of Tarshish, they said they were built like no other ship. That's why they're used in Scripture as, like, you know, because of their pride, the way they built their ship. So they get on this ship like the Titanic, and he's sailing across the Mediterranean there, heading for his destination. right? But I thank God for the times when I started down the wrong road and God loved me enough to do what? To stop me right in my tracks. And see what happened here in this passage. If you keep reading, I'm not going to read every verse of Jonah this morning. You can take and read all 48 verses later. But notice some of the little details here. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. First, we're focusing on what's on top of the water. Later, we focus on what's below the water. But for now, up on top. So the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out first to his God. They started throwing their cargo into the water to lighten the load. And there's so many applications here spiritually, how we do the same thing. We start tossing out things thinking we can solve our problems. It doesn't work. So the captain goes down in the lowest part of the ship, and they found Jonah, and guess what he's doing? Anna, he's sound asleep. Jonah's sound asleep in the bottom of the ship. Right? So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean?" And he called him a name. Sailors call people names. This is one of them. "You sleeper?" Right? "Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And what is your occupation? What are you up to, Jonah? And where do you come from? Where is your country? And of what people are you?" And this is what he said. He was honest. He said, "Let me tell you guys, I'm a Hebrew," which means one from beyond. I'm a Hebrew. And then he says something interesting. He goes, "And I fear the Lord." And the word for Lord there is Jehovah. I fear Jehovah. And you know, Jehovah is the one, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's who I thought. That's right. Now look what happens next. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For they knew that he was had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So he told them the story. "God told me to do this. I didn't want to do it. You guys will understand. You hate the Assyrians just as much as I do. I'm not. So I'm headed to Spain," right? That's where he's going, right? And then look what happens. Now here's the sovereignty of God, because not only, and here's what I want you to get used to doing when you read scripture. Notice the little details and how God is the greatest evangelist ever. Did God care about those mariners? Do you see what God did in the life of these guys? Look, and they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" So they're focused on themselves, but notice real quick what happens. For the sea was growing more it's getting worse. And he said to them, now wouldn't you think, I'm thinking, if I'm running from God and I'm looking up and saying, "God, I know you're doing this because of me. Hey guys, listen, if we turn the boat around, I'm going to go ahead and go to that. Wouldn't that just make sense? Let me just go back." Jonah never said, "Turn the boat around." What his answer was? "Just throw me overboard." Because he had rather die than go up there and minister to those scoundrels that he hated. "I'd rather die than share the mercy of God with them. I'd rather die." And look at this. "Pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." In other words, sacrifice me. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous." Again, it's getting worse and worse and worse. They could not save themselves. Do you know that was even on purpose? That's God's fault. It tells us it's God's fault. But you got to understand, sometimes when it is God's fault, He's showing us something. Because He cared about those mariners just as much as He cared about Jonah. Because he wanted those guys, "You can't do this. Because you just found out that I'm the one who's causing this. Therefore," look what God does next. They could not save themselves. So I thank God by His grace, you know, as He opens the eyes of the worst of men so that they too may come to know the truth, recognizing that it all comes down to what pleases God. That's exactly what happens. Look, therefore they cried to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. Oh, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah. They threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men, now catch this. Notice what just the transformation taking place in verse 16. The men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they took vows and made a promise. They're changed men. They're not looking to their gods. They're looking to the Jehovah. And even making a sacrifice, and Jonah being one of them. And they made promises to God. And so, you know what? I thank God for His merciful hand preparing some of the most radical circumstances to wake us up and bring us back to Him. Because notice what happens next. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. First, He prepared a great wind. Now, He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know. I can just imagine in my mind that when that boat left the dock from Joppa, there's that great fish just following along. Right? How far did they get? Did it get 3 days away? I don't know how far. It doesn't tell us exactly the coordinates. But evidently, it took 3 days for that fish to get back. I don't know where it was. But he was just waiting. But God's the one who prepared the wind. God's the one who prepared the great fish. And I thank God that He does things radically at times. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're not in the Old Testament, we just finished the Major Prophets in our Bible Institute. And one thing that keeps coming up, it's the radical things that God does to get our attention. Isn't that true? Sometimes He allows little things to come into your life, and all of a sudden, nothing changes until one day something radical happens, and you say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about something." I say, "Well, let me take you to the throne, the one that can really help." You see, I thank God that I am never in a place that I cannot call out for His help. And that I'm never in that place, because when you get to chapter 2, it's nothing but a prayer of Jonah. And guess where he's praying? First chapter, he's a prodigal. Second chapter, he's crying out to God. And some, there's a debate here. Did Jonah even die? And there's some good, if you read this, because he's talking about being in Sheol. If he did not die, he was close to death. And I'm going to tell you what this prayer is. It's a man getting ready to meet his Maker. That's exactly what chapter 2 is. Knowing that now he's in the ocean. Go ahead and sacrifice. So I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. He didn't cry out saying, "Forgive me for not going." He said, because now he's in the ocean, in the fish's belly. And you see where he says, out of the belly of not a fish, but Sheol, which is translated hell, grave, pit in Scripture. I cried and you heard me, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. See, he didn't even blame the mariners. He says, "You're the one who placed me here, Lord. I realize that. The floods surround me. The waves are over me. Then I say, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The weeds around my head. I went to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer and went up to you into your holy temple." I am so thankful for the moments of reawakening and renewal and revival in my life that take place when God gets this. Don't you love it when God realigns? When we get out of place, aren't you thankful for His realignment? You ever been to a chiropractor? What do? They realign you, don't they? Doesn't it make a difference in the way you feel? You ever had your tires realigned? Right? We did the old fashioned. I'm old school. We used to take a string line and pull along the tires and do our own when we were young. Get them realigned so everything's going in the right direction. Right? Remember those days? Listen to me. God does the same thing. He brings these things in our life because He's realigning our mind and our hearts and our lives, our emotions and our will. And I'm so thankful that He loves us enough to do that. Aren't you? Think about those of you who have children or grandchildren or a nephew or whoever it is, or even a mother or dad or uncle, grandparent that's away from the Lord today. Don't you pray for that realignment to take place, for that revival, for that restoration. And if you desire that, how much more does God desire that? And you see God working right here. But here's a key, three key verses in this passage. And here's it this morning. I don't have much time left, but here's what I want you to know this morning. Because Jonah, as he was wrapping up his prayer, this is what he said. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own life. You know, he's describing himself here because he had turned his back. The Lord never turned his back on him, but he turned his back on the Lord. And when we forsake God, we are realistically, and Jonah got this, they are forsaking the mercy and the grace of their God. Do you understand that? That's why it frustrates a pastor. What makes a pastor happy and joyful is when you share the word, the counsel of the word of God, and the light comes on and someone says, you know what? I see what I did wrong. I'm going to make things right. That realigning. But sometimes people will walk out of the office and slam the door because they're mad. Because they decided to forsake the grace and the mercy that's been given them. And usually it's over a relationship with someone else. I'm going to wait for them to get right with God before I decide to get right with God. Let them be the one. But those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And what's an idol? Anything that takes the place of God. Who's Jonah running from? God. But I will sacrifice to you. Now, he's in the belly of a fish. What do you sacrifice when you're in the belly of a fish? With what? Look what he says. With the voice of... What could he give thanks for in the belly of a fish? With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Because what? Salvation is of the Lord. Lord, it's in your hands. Right? I really believe if, you know, right now, what did he expect to happen? Was he asking to be saved from the fish, or was he looking to step into God's presence next or go into paradise? What was he expecting? I don't know. I'll ask him one day, but I do know what the Lord did. Look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. You ever spoke to a fish? God did. And what did it do? It spit him out on dry land. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. Who's the preacher down in Texas that is very... what's his name? Tony Evans. Tony Evans, I heard him preach this message. He said, Jonah, when God decided to spit him up on dry land, he goes, there were only two options and neither one was pleasant. But number three, what can we thank God for considering how he recommissioned Jonah? This is going to be quick. I'm so thankful for second chances. He sped him up on dry land and he walked out to the city. But notice what Jonah does. Because he gave him another chance. He recommissioned him. Thank God for second chances and third chances and fourth chances. But I'm exceedingly grateful for the provision and the power of the gospel. Because here in chapter 3, what happens... All Jonah does, listen to this very carefully. He says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. Hey, everybody, in 40 days, judgment's coming. 40 days, that's all you have. There's no conditions here. He didn't say, but if you repent, do you see that anywhere? No. 40 days, you're in trouble. He enjoyed giving that message, I'm sure, because he hated these people. 40 days, you're getting what's coming to you. 40 days. So the people of Nineveh, look what happened. Can you believe this? They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Even the king of Nineveh, he got off his throne. He took off his robes. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock take anything, nor let them eat or drink. That's fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster, and he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Isn't that awesome? The power of the gospel. They repented. It's like going down to Washington, D.C. Hey, in 40 days, it's coming. Finally, thank you, Lord. 40 days, it's coming. Right? We're going to drain the swamp. Finally. Right? In 40 days. Right? And all of a sudden, starting with the president on down, and Congress, and the Senate, and that. The judicial branch. Imagine all three branches coming together and taking off their jackets and their ties and coming and having a national conference and saying, we were wrong. This nation needs to turn to God right now. Can you imagine that? That's what happened. How would you feel if that happened? I would like to think I'd be happy, but Jonah wasn't happy. And Jonah was the preacher. I'm thinking if I was a preacher and I gave her an invitation and the entire city repented, I'm like, that did happen to me one, not a city, but a church one time. I'll tell you this real quick. I was down West Virginia, one of the first revival services I ever preached down in southern West Virginia. I used to pastor I was associate pastor in Prosperity First Baptist Church down in Prosperity, West Virginia. And one night, I was preaching a revival service, preaching out of the book of Ezra. Never forget the message. And talk about Ezra's revival. I'm just young and passionate and I'm preaching my heart out. I give the invitation. Everybody starts coming forward. The piano player stops playing. The organ player stops. And they come around. Everything is just like dead silent. And the pastor I was serving with was sitting in the back. And he's looking at me. And I'm like, what do I do now? It turned into a prayer meeting is what happened. But I gave an invitation and then they heard it. And it was powerful. This happened to Jonah with the entire city. And he gets mad. But look, I am thankful for listen to me. That salvation is of the Lord and not me and you. Because if it was up to you, me and you, there would be people on our list that might not make it, no matter what they did, because they're never going to please us. But I'm thankful for his pity. Look at the end of Jonah. Again, they repented. Jonah goes out of the city, instead of staying in the city and helping folks, he goes up on a hill and he watches, just waiting to see if the Lord's going to do something. And he's hot. So God allows this plant to grow up over top of him. And he has some shade and the breeze starts blowing. He says, oh, thank you, Lord. But that night, God commissioned, he prepared, I think this is interesting, he prepared the plant and then God prepared a little worm to come and eat the plant and kill the plant. And that night, the plant died. And then the next day, God sent a hot wind. And he's out in the scorching heat without a shade God, thanks a lot. That's what's happening here. And look what he did. At the beginning of chapter 4, he says, Lord, this is why I did not want to come here. You see, when I was back in my country, I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, and you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to live than to die. Lord, I knew you were going to save them. That's really why I didn't want to come here. You know my hate. That's hate. And he said, is it right for you to be angry? And so he sent this plant. And then God sent this plant, and then he sent him a worm to teach Jonah a lesson. And then later God said in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about this plant that just died? And look what he said. Yes, it is right for me to be angry. He goes, yes, I have all the right to be angry. Even to death. And I'll die with this anger. Now here's what's interesting with that word anger. That Hebrew word for anger means, the literal meaning is hot nose. To be hot-nosed. Because when you get angry, what do? Right? You start breathing heavy. That's he is so angry. But notice the contrast to our Lord. And the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came in the night and perished at night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? In other words, there is, what's that number there? 120,000. He's talking about young people. He's talking about kids. They can't discern between their left. That's only the children. So God looked past the plant. And all this stuff that Jonah was looking at to the souls of all those people. Because that's what I care about, Jonah. And I had pity on them. And that word for pity means compassion. To look at something. It's to look at something and have compassion on it. I looked at them and I love them. And you have nothing to do with it, Jonah. But I do. Because it's part of my creation. And so you and I fall in the same trap as Jonah. I know it. Because sometimes with our worldview and our interpretation of it, we miss out many times. But when you get into the Word and spend time with God, it changes your worldview and you start to see the world as He sees it. And no longer do people seem like they're pastoring you. You see yourself as an instrument for God, ministering to people like never before. God knows my heart. As your pastor, I love people. And I'm not going to say this out of pride. I'm saying this out of humility. I've even shared this in the morning's Bible study. Sometimes when I share, when you come to prayer meeting, I share some things that I even struggle with at times. Like, pray for me. And pray for these people. Now, this may sound harsh to you. I know that God has given this pastor a shepherd's heart. And don't take me wrong when I tell you this. Sometimes I wish I didn't have it. If you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Because when you care and love, have a love for people that's very deep, it opens you up to a lot of what? A lot of hurt. And that's why you have to stay on your knees. Keep transferring it to God. But in one side I wish, but on the other side I'm glad. Because I pray to God I will never become desensitized. Where I don't have that compassion for people. I thank God for His compassion for me. Because He was showing Jonah, you don't have a right. I've shown you pity. You need to share that with others. Because here's temporary. Yesterday was another reminder with Tammy. Tammy was only, what, 59, Mike? 59? 59. That's young. I'm 57. 59. Life is a vapor. This is just a speck of a speck of a speck. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. And what's the last word? Don't ever leave that word out. Because, and truth. That's the standard. That's His character. Now, thank God for His amazing grace this morning. Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10 say what? Say it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The reason why He saved you and left you here so we can be like Jonah and go out and take that good news to those all around us. I am so thankful for God's amazing grace. Benjamin Franklin wrote in his almanac, The Poor Man's Almanac, years ago. And he paraphrases this. It was not original with him. He just changed it a little bit. But here's the saying. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of what? A horseshoe nail. So as insignificant you may seem, just remember what God can do with you. Because a horseshoe nail may seem insignificant, but you see the parable there and even the significance of something as small as a horseshoe nail. And Pastor Peters reminded me years ago, and this keeps me humble. He says, Quint, don't ever forget all we are, we're just spitting dirt. Remember Jesus reached out, He spit in the clay and put it on the blind man's eyes? Because if Jesus can spit in the dirt and make clay and put it on blind and heal him, because that's all we are, we're just like spitting dirt. So whenever you feel like getting prideful, just remember that's all we are. And God can use you. So praise God. And you can come up, or my helpers can come up at this time as we sing the final song. But I just want us to praise God for sharing His view of the world with us in His Word. Then choosing you and me here at Cross Light Bible Church to confront our world with the wonderful, the powerful gospel. Especially, and here's our power, folks, is when we do feel insignificant, because that way we rely on who? On Him and Him alone. And we are in this great city, this great place in which we live. So we got to hang in there, keep going. Think of Jonah this Thanksgiving season. But more than that, think of our God. So, praising or pouting? Praising or pouting? I hope you can praise the Lord this week. And when you start to pout, turn to Jonah and read those 48 verses. That all things now living do what, Carolyn?
I'm sorry, I was praying for the ambulance.
Praying for the ambulance, okay. Matter of fact, you come on up. Come on up. And why don't you help lead us in this final song? When you read those words, let all things now living, which comes after that?
I forget.
You forget? Carolyn, you picked this song.
I'm having a moment.
Let all things now living, that's you and me.
Yes, sir, it is.
Right?
Yes.
A song of thanksgiving. Okay, let's all stand up.
Protected and saved us through still.
sick. I'm going to pray, and I want us to do something at the end of this prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, again for this morning. I thank you as we gather here of like mind, as we open up your word, and as we glean from this little book of Jonah, where we realize that we are literally in the presence of Jehovah at this very second. I thank you for preparing the winds, for the great fish, for the plant, and even for the worm. But more than that, the hearts of many people, Lord, the souls that are being saved, who have been saved, and who are going to be saved. Thank you for using those of us in this room, Lord. May we never take our eyes off you first, which does affect the way we look at this world. Lord, we lift up our nation to you. We thank you for it. We pray for our community. Lord, help us as we reach out to our neighbors this week and our co-workers and our family, especially as we sit around the Thanksgiving table and fellowship, Lord. We just present all this to you, Lord. And may we be sensitive to others' needs. Lord, if there's something that we are running from today, I pray, Lord, that we'd come before you. We'd make things right where you can realign our thinking, our mind, emotions, and will. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I love Jesus. I love the fact that the tomb is empty today. And we have a risen Savior who ascended on high, who is interceding on our behalf, even now, Lord. Thank you so much. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before you go, we're going to sing one little chorus a cappella together right before we depart. It's called Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Sing it if you know it.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my